Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the day. We thank you that we can be in your house. And, Lord, we just want to thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, to be able to open your word. We don't want to take our safety for granted. We know that even in our own town, there have been shootings the last couple of days. And so, Lord, again, we don't want to take anything for granted. We do thank you again for the freedom we have and for the safety we have. And, Lord, we'd ask now that you'd be with each of the Bible school classes, that you'd be with each of the teachers, that you be with, Lord, each one in attendance, and that, Lord, you would continue to conform us more to the image of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians, that we'd be edified in the faith. For any that come into the doors of the church this morning who have never been born again, that they would understand what it means to be saved. And that would first mean they would need to understand what it means to be lost. They must repent. They must have a change of mind. That they are a lost sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That his shed blood on the cross of Calvary is totally sufficient for forgiveness of sins and for being born again and to receive the gift of eternal life. We do pray, Lord, for those who are on their way. We're thankful for those who are here. We pray, Lord, for those traveling and those, Lord, who are on beds of affliction. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, what you have before you is a handout that we're going to go through here in just a moment. We're going to fill in the answers there. But if you would, go in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, we started a brief series on the importance of believers discerning the times and understanding what it means to test everything with the Word of God, to try the spirits, the Bible says, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so we need, more than ever, Christian, we need a discerning faith. If anyone is lacking a pen as we go through this, let us know. And Don, if you, again, don't mind, if people were to come in, if you could just get them to grab one of those sheets, I appreciate that. And so in Colossians chapter 2, notice what Paul says here in verse number 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, obviously, we have a clear warning in the first word of verse 8. Beware. There's something that we need to look out for. And notice it says, lest any man. Satan does not care who he uses. It could actually be another Christian sometimes. But lest any man spoil you. The word spoil is that word that means how those who, after a victory, they would go, after a battle and a victory was won, they would go in into the camp and they would basically take unto themselves those very things. Spoil. It's a type of robbing. Spoil you through philosophy. Notice this is spoiling people through philosophy and vain deceit. And we have some examples of that there. Later in the same chapter, Paul mentions in verse 18 of Colossians 2, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Again, he's not talking about the Christian losing his salvation. He's talking about the believer not receiving the full reward. And so we each have a responsibility not to be beguiled. Now here it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Now the voluntary humility might sound good here, but it's not. It's the counterfeit of true humility. It's the manufacturing of humility. Intruding into those things, the worshiping of angels, is intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh and mind. And the problem was, verse 19, they were not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And so that's always the issue. When we take our eyes off of Christ, when we take our eyes off of the Word, and we allow others to deceive us, false teaching to deceive us. And so that's why it's very important that we stick with the book. There's a lot in the second chapter that we could expound. And so one thing we did do last week is we, in our overview, we began the discussion of the New Age movement. Now, there's a lot of vain philosophies out there. And so we're going to take just a few minutes here with the sheet I gave you, and we're going to fill in what these things are called, not by Christians. We didn't come up with these terms. The New Ager has labeled them themselves. And the reason for this is because many of these things that we see here, many of these principles, unfortunately, have found their way into professing Christendom on many levels. As we go through the study, we'll see some of that. We'll see a little of that maybe this morning. And so the first one, by the way, as you have in bold there, the following list comes from David Cloud's book, The New Age Tower. It's supposed to be tower, not towel. Tower of Babel, pages 42 through 44. And so this, the first one, will fill in what it is. This is the preeminent New Age that has been employed by all its practitioners. It teaches that with scientific accuracy, one may make himself what he will by thinking his thoughts into the right form and continuing the process until they solidify and take outward correspondence. Now that sounds strange. But what's that called? That's called positive thinking. Okay, positive thinking. Have we heard of that before? Sure. Have we seen that in professing Christendom before? Yes. Do we see it today? Absolutely. The Joel Olsteins, people in that camp, and others, they're all focused on positive thinking. And they're delving into an area that for long has been one of Satan's many tools. Positive thinking is the first one. The next bullet point. This is often used as a synonym for positive thinking, but it can go beyond that. It involves such things as imagining conversations with the dead. This is called visualization. Yeah. My tongue is dying. Visualization. There we go. Visualization. Visualization. By the way, I will, after class, go by, check your sheets, and see if you misspelled anything. That's good. Just joking. If you look at my sheet, I probably misspelled a lot. So, visualization. Okay? Obviously, guys, that's not a biblical practice. We're going to look at Scripture clearly here in just a few minutes. The third bullet point. This is the practice of confessing with the mouth the things that the individual wants to create in life. The confessions are also called affirmations and decrees. That is, words have the power to change reality. It's similar to positive thinking. It's called positive confession. Positive confession. You see this in the charismatic movement. You see this in with many of the those in many of the ecumenical organizations. Okay, so positive confession. Next bullet point. In this practice, a guide helps the individual to use fantasy to create various situations. It is used for such things as delving into past lives and connecting oneself with the universal power. It's called guided imagery. Guided imagery. Imagery, I-M-A-G-E-R-Y. Psychologists use this. They use several of these things. But it's used even in the spiritual realm in many places. Now, obviously, when we think about Eastern religions, when we think about Hinduism, Buddhism, those type of religions, those religions are infiltrated with all of these things. I get that. Yes, ma'am. That's going to come up. But some of these things are, some of these practices are used interchangeably. So, Yes, guided imagery is used in hypnosis. It's not the same as hypnosis, but it is used in hypnosis. And so they want you to delve into your past life. And we'll look at many scriptures of how to refute these things. We won't get to them all today, but through the course of the next few weeks we will. The next point. This is the practice of leaving one's body, mentally or spiritually, and traveling to other places or viewing things that are happening in other places. It is also called astral projection and distant viewing. Here, it's out-of-body projection. Out-of-body projection. Again, the New Ager, these are part of their life. All right, the next one. This is communicating with spirits. Channeling. Okay? They call it channeling. We must channel the inner man, we're told. We must channel the inner man if we're going to have whatever, have success, have victory over whatever the situation is. Obviously, it's satanic. If you go back, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Genesis 3, and we saw very clearly some of the tactics, some of the intentions, some of the very things that the devil was trying to have Eve involve herself. And not just Eve, but also Adam. And we see some of the principles of these things, not everything, even there. Next. This is the practice, next point, this is the practice of transferring spiritual energy through such things as laying on of hands and massage. Reiki is called the healing touch and allegedly involves the transferring of life force energy. And so, this is called transference. Transference. Transfer and then ence. Transference. All right, the next bullet point. This involves putting oneself into an altered state of consciousness through repetition of a mantra or focusing the mind on a picture or a mental image. This is meditation. Meditation. Now, again, as Christians, we're to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. But that's not what this is. Again, altered state of consciousness. There's nowhere in Scripture that God charges His children to have an altered state of consciousness. Nowhere to be in complete control. The Spirit of God is to be in control, but we're not to blindly follow anything. We're not to, in some mystical way, just give ourselves over to spiritism. Very dangerous. The problem is that many, even Christians, professing Christians, are deceived. Maybe it's just ignorance, could be. But whatever the reason, they have been deceived and they are involved in these type of practices, and they're calling it, based on their emotional experiences, the power of God. We need to be very careful. We need to, again, test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. We're to test the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Next bullet point. This is a trance-like state which is induced by such things as chanting, progressive relaxation, guided imagery, music, lights, and focusing on an object or a mental picture. That's called hypnosis. Hypnosis. Beloved, God does not want you to lose control of your body or your mind. Hypnosis. All right, the next point. This is the practice of dredging up supposed events from past lives in order to understand, heal, and empower the present. It is employed through hypnotism or guided imagery. This is called regressive therapy. Regressive therapy. Regressive therapy. All right, the next bullet point. This practice involves anchoring oneself in a past positive experience in order to access the positive emotions of that experience to create success in the present. And so this is called anchoring. Anchoring. We'll see in due time, not today, but we'll see in due time that Roman Catholics involve a few of these things, especially in their prayers. A lot of mysticism. And we'll look at that in detail. The next point we see across the board in basically of all faiths, most faiths. And so we'll see this here, the next bullet point. This is the practice of building bridges of understanding between religious faiths. It is a New Age look for creating harmony and goodwill and bringing peace on earth. It's not only New Age. It's ecumenism. It's New Evangelicalism. It's Satan's main, one of his main goals in building his one world church. And so this is called interfaith dialogue. Interfaith dialogue. And we'll talk about that eventually too. Aren't we supposed to have discussions with people, with lost people? Sure we are. Are there those that we need to be very careful having dialogue with? Absolutely. You say, does the Bible say that? It does. In which case then do I need to stay away from this type of conversation and this type of setting? Well, thank the Lord, He's got all the answers. And so these are very helpful things for all of us to either be reminded of or to grow in, as we all need to grow. And then the last bullet point on the sheet, this is the practice of bonding people together into New Age communities. It is a process of breaking down the divisions between people and emphasizing unity in group thinking as opposed to individualism. Now here's the key. It requires a non-judgmental attitude and a willingness to accept all different views and practices as legitimate. And this is called community building. Okay? Community building. When I was at the bank, they used some of these practices. We had diversity training, and years ago, one of the district managers asked me to head up for Central Florida, at the time it was Wachovia Bank, all the diversity training. And one of the months was basically the acceptance of homosexuality. And so it was my direct boss who sought me out. And I said, Susan, I won't give you her last name. I said, do you really think I'm going to do this? And she says, I didn't think you. I thought you might have an issue with it. But people recommended your name. I said, well, then I feel bad that they don't know me well enough. I said, out of a good conscience, I can't be part of this. She goes, well, can't you take part of the other months and then we'll just let somebody else? I said, I'm not going to be involved with it at all, because then my name goes on the emails across the company and saying that, you know, Scott Lettering, one of the leaders in diversity training at Wachovia Bank, not going to do it. And so she knew the position that I had, and I realized that things have only gotten worse from when I was at the bank, obviously. All right, so those are hopefully some things that you can be aware of from their own. This is how they describe it. These things are taken from Cloud's book, but he's quoting their works and their statements, their philosophies. All right, so you turn to Colossians 2. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians this time. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And let's just take a moment and look at a very familiar verse, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul makes it very clear. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is simply to be controlled by the Spirit. It's to be filled, to be controlled, to be led by the Spirit. Now, I want you to look at the surrounding statements of this chapter. Back in verse 1, we see the context. We see the commandment, the exhortation to Christians, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, that makes sense. The one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who purchased our salvation, who redeemed us, the one who translated us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, the one who transferred us from spiritual death to spiritual life, the one who gave us His Spirit, whereby we've been sealed until the day of redemption, the one who's given us the gift of eternal life, the one who's forgiven us of all of our sins, even the ones we haven't committed. It's our reasonable service to be followers of God as dear children. Little children, usually, not always, they like to make mommy and daddy happy. And it brings them joy when they make mommy and daddy happy. That's usually what happens. It doesn't always happen. I get that. But spiritually speaking, that's our desire as Christians. We want to please God. And so verse 2, we're to walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There are detrimental things to the Christian walk. We all have an old nature. And by the way, hold your place here. We'll come right back to Ephesians. Go to the Gospel of Mark, please. And I think we want chapter 7. Let's try that. Mark chapter 7. You know what? We want chapter 6. I'm sorry, I was right the first time. Mark 7. Sorry about that. This is not in our notes. This one we're going to take a quick peek at. I want us to be reminded, beloved, that we still have an old nature. Okay? Mark chapter 7 reminds us what's within us. It gives us a clear picture of the old man, the sin nature. And these are the words of our Savior Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll pick it up, verse 21. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And that's true. But what happens, or what happened when we were born again, when we were regenerated? We received what? A new nature. We still have that old nature. But thank God we learn things like in Romans 6, that when Christ died, we died. The old man died. And so I don't have to give it rein in my heart, in my life. Now, if I do not walk in the Spirit, I will. There's no way that I can live the Christian life in the power of my old man. It's impossible. All that I can do is sin. No matter how good I may make it look. Yes, I can take on a form of godliness, but it, in essence, I'm denying the power thereof. But as a Christian, when we surrender ourselves to the ministry of the Spirit of God, when we yield ourselves to the discipline of the Spirit of God, then what happens is this wonderful outflow of practical sanctification, where the practical man, the practical life of the new Christian, begins to become into conformity with his perfect or her perfect position in Christ. Now, that's not going to reach its completion on this side of glory. That's going to reach its completion because God says, He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God who's ordained it that those who have been born again will be completely conformed to the image of His Son. It's going to happen. But we have a practical, personal responsibility in this state. So when we read in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5, we're to be followers of God as dear children. That's a wonderful reminder. We are God's child and we're dear children. We're not some long-lost son or daughter. No, we're close to the heart of God. And so therefore, we want to walk in love. We want to do so, not as the pastor's doing it. Hopefully the pastor's giving you an example. But we're doing it primarily as Christ has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so now the detrimental things. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, these are sexual perversions. Fornication is any type of sexual perversion. All uncleanness covers everything else fornication doesn't. Covetousness, Robert talked about covetousness. Covetousness is also involved in fornication and uncleanness. It's involved in other things too. And then we read this. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's not to say that a believer who has committed fornication can't receive forgiveness and can't receive restoration. They can. Praise God that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's so important in the mind of God to the testimony of the body. Remember, this epistle is written to the body at Ephesus. Yes, it applies to each individual believer, but it also applies to the body as a whole. And then he moves to the speech, the type of vulgar or inappropriate speech, along the same context, along the same lines as sexual perversion in nature. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Jesting is joking. There could be good joking, but here it's not good joking. Joking in this sense, in this context, is never good. And then the Bible says, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is how we should use our tongues. This is how we should use our voice, by the giving of thanks. Not with these other type of things, the filthiness and the foolish talking and the jesting. Look at verse 5. Paul says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, Paul says this at least four times. We're not going to see that today in our in the morning service, but next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin to look specifically at the sin of fornication, both spiritual fornication and physical fornication, and we're going to see how many times Paul makes this type of statement. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean a Christian who commits these things is not going to go to heaven? No. One who's truly born again has whose righteousness put to their account? Christ's righteousness. So in God's eyes, in God's, the way God views that believer who's in Christ, he sees Christ's righteousness that's been reckoned to their account. Understand that. That's our perfect position in Christ. But as it pertains to our practice, the Bible says there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment seat of Christ is not only for reward. Thank God it is. It will be for reward. We know that those rewards we receive, any crowns we receive, we only receive because of Christ working in and through us. And what are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to take those crowns and we're going to cast them back at His feet before His throne. Revelation 4. But it'll be a time of reckoning, accountability, examination. And it will be a time, for some believers, the Bible says, a time of shame and a time of guilt. And so verse 6, we see that Paul reminds them that we know this. This is the habitual practices of those who know not Christ. This is the habitual practice of those who need to be saved. Those who the wrath of God is upon. Verse 6, then Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so, remember, we're looking at the overall principle there in verse 18 and commandment to be led, to be filled, to be... what's the other word I was looking for? To be filled, to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, verse 18. We have that responsibility. We must yield ourselves. But that means we won't do things. We will not walk in the flesh, as seen in the first part of chapter 5. We will not be partakers with those who habitually practice these things. That's verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That doesn't mean you're not to witness to them. You're supposed to witness to them. But you're not going to identify with their sin. You're not going to practice their sin just so you can win them to Christ. That's crazy. Verse 8. For ye, and then Paul reminds us, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And so, another admonition, walk as children of light. You see, child of God, it's not because we are so great and those filthy sinners over there, they're so wrong. No, we were in that state, lost condition. We still have that same old nature. Our salvation is not because of, again, some greatness within ourselves. It's because of the grace of God through faith and the finished work of Christ. He reminds believers, verse 9, of the fruit of the Spirit. And we see here the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. in righteousness and truth. Beloved, there are many verses you can use to examine a situation. Here's one of them. Take this verse. If somebody's saying that they're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, but their life demonstrates otherwise. And before you're looking at someone else, examine your own life. I need to examine my life. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The way I've been behaving toward my wife, toward my children, toward those in the body of Christ, toward the community, toward whomever. Has it truly been a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? Or am I fooling myself? And if I've not been walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh, what do I do as a Christian? I confess that sin, and I go and I make it right. But simply put, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now look at this, verse 10. And this is one of the verses we looked at 2 or maybe 3 weeks ago involving our study. The reason we're going over these things, the reason we took time to go over this sheet is, and other things like it, is because of verse 10 and other verses. Number one, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Child of God, that's our responsibility before the Lord. We're to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, the way we live, we're to demonstrate what God approves. We're to demonstrate what God is well pleased with by our life. Again, we can only do that as we walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 11. So in contrast to that, or not just in contrast, but in conjunction really with that, what else will we not do? We will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 12 says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And then an exhortation, verse 14. And we need to hear this time and time again as Christians. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. One of the problems in churches today is that there seems to be a definite, distinct lack of spiritual vigilance. And because of it, there's a widespread, I'll call it, gullibility among professing Christians. And so Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We'll see eventually 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where we're told to prove all things. You remember the Bereans in Acts 17? The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, we'll look at that next week. They heard the word that Paul and those with Paul were preaching. And they took the word and they examined the scriptures to see if what they were being told was truth. And so Paul says these at Berea were more honorable than those in, whether it be Thessalonica or other places. In other words, they did not follow blindly. One of the reasons why many in the body are weak is because they're not themselves feasting upon the Word of God. Their walk with the Lord is not what it should be, but also because pastors will not plainly warn the flock to fortify them, to give them the whole counsel of God so that they can, by God's grace, exercise spiritual discernment. And not only is that the case of many churches, that is the case in many homes. We'll see that the new evangelical movement was started with some of the things we just looked at. The mood of positivism, the mood of non-judgmentalism, the mood of ecumenical ecumenism. In other words, the building of bridges. And therefore it has broken down the walls of spiritual protection. We'll see some of that. The charismatic movement we'll look into. It has promoted the mystical outlook on several things, which exalts experience above doctrine. How I feel, I'm looking for that new emotional high. If I can leave church and the preacher and the events of the day, it puffed me up, it got me excited in the flesh, then I can go out saying, hey, look, you know, I'm excited. Today was a good day in church. Versus not drawing from our experiences in that way, but rather being satisfied with sound doctrine and being obedient to the Scriptures. We'll talk in detail about that. Some of the things we see in the charismatic movement: tongue speaking, spirit slaying, spiritual drunkenness, the word faith movement, and many other things. But all these things are related to this stuff. I'm not saying that one came before the other or the other before. I'm not saying what came first, but these things are intertwined. Even some of your drug, alcoholic rehabilitation programs have brought many Christians that have used them into contact with New Age philosophies. Again, beloved, it is not a time to sleep. Go with me and we'll close here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, child of God, the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 4 we read, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Now, he's talking about the day of the Lord, and the church will not go through the rapture. And here's one of many proof verses that tell us that. Verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And so now verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And so that's our prayer, beloved. That's our desire. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for, again, these things. More overview, as it were. We did look specifically at some of the false philosophies of the New Age movement. Lord, we don't want just to gain knowledge. We know knowledge puffeth up. But Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would continue to form biblical scriptural convictions based on the authority of God's Word. That, Lord, we would grow in wisdom. And Lord, that we would be obedient children. Not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word by Your grace. Thank You, Lord, again for those who are here this morning. We pray for the service to come in a few minutes. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.